Please rise for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage is coming from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Thank you. You may be seated.
So, the book of Romans anchors us into what is real. As well as this marvelous book of Hebrews. Because when you think of the book of Hebrews, you think of a wanderer. The word Hebrew makes reference to somebody that's a stranger in the land. Throughout Scripture, we have great books such as Romans and Hebrews and 1 John and the Gospel of John that emphasize this wonderful thing called faith. Faith. And it is that which is a conviction. Scripture will oftentimes define it as a confidence. People will have to ask us from time to time, what is it you're so confident about? I don't see anything. And we would say, yeah, our confidence is in things we don't see. The fundamental statement in chapter 11, if you look with me in verse 1, is, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We actually believe that there's something far more powerful than the physical. And so our hope is not based on the superficial things of life. We are not anchored in religion. It is not religion that anchors us. What we're anchored in is the love of God. Where is it? It's the same thing that's as powerful to a family member as the love of a parent. Why do you follow your parents? Why do you embrace them? Why is it you want to obey them? Well, I would hope that the answer would be because I love them. It will sustain a commitment far longer than anything else. A husband will be faithful to his wife if he loves his wife. Not because she has money or not because she has looks, ultimately. That he'll remain with her because he loves his wife. And that love, though not visible in that sense, is something far more real than perhaps the external. It is that point that Hebrews continues to drill into us and describes to us what this faith looks like. Faith is something that is not only substantive, but faith sees what is real and is willing to sacrifice. And if you look, as you have the list, as we've been going through this particular chapter, we have the list of the S's in the text, which make reference to faith and how it begins to display itself in our life. Faith sees what is real, sacrifices for what is real, strives for what is real. Faith will stand for things that are real, even though may be the only one standing, last man standing, ridiculed by everybody else. And faith will step out into realms in which you never would step out into ever before. Faith will even summon out. It will cause others to change around you because they begin to see that conviction that they don't have. Most people don't really have convictions worth dying for. But if you don't have something worth dying for, you don't have a life worth living. And so Scripture is calling upon us to have these convictions that are real and anchoring in our life, and more specifically that conviction that God is true, that God is love, and that his love has been manifested to us. I can imagine the disciples looking for that which was real and genuine and finally coming face to face with the genuine article, the sincere one. God himself. And can you imagine meeting Christ for the first time and Christ looking at you and going, Okay, guys, I want to tell you something. I came here for you, and I'm going to get you home. And I'm going to prove this by demonstrating just how much I care for you. By the time it comes to the end of my life, you're going to see I love you more than anything. And I can just imagine as the disciples are looking upon the face of Christ on that cross, they're going, he meant it. He meant it. He then raises from the dead and he comes and he goes, see, didn't I tell you? And they go, yeah. He says, let me tell you one other thing. I'm coming back and I'm going to bring you home. Can you think of anything greater than that, than to have that sincere one tell you those things? It is that which our heart is anchored into. We believe this. Our conviction should show that then. And this is what Hebrews chapter 11 is about. That we bear testimony of the things that we say. And though the things that we believe in are not the superficial, therefore is not the visible, what we believe is far more real than those things, and is evidenced by our actions. That's why his statement goes on to say, by faith the assurance, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, verse 1, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. Some texts actually define that as bear testimony. By faith, therefore, we understand. And then he goes on to begin to show the demonstration of that faith in many ways in which man begins to do those things. We come to the passage in verse 23 through 26. We see that faith makes these decisions and makes decisions based on scruples. That's why we put on here, faith is scrupulous in its judgment. That is to say, if I were to describe that, it would be basically somebody that has a strict regard for what is right. There's a strict sense of, so when you're dealing with somebody that's scrupulous, that's what you're talking about. Somebody that has a strict regard for what is right. They're almost fastidious in their desire to make sure, I want to make sure I'm doing the right thing. And so they're very focused on that. And their faith is demonstrated in the decisions that they make. Therefore, scrupulous judgments make reference to the decisions that you're making. And what you're saying is that the decisions that I make will be highly principled. The decisions that I make will be discriminating and discerning. I'm not just out there arbitrarily off the wall saying, well, I think I'll do this, I think I'll do that. A person that's walking by faith actually makes decisions according to what he believes is right. And let me just emphasize, it is not based on what he sees is perhaps immediately gratifying or in any way helpful to him or beneficial to him. But he says, is this the right thing to do? More specifically, is this the thing that pleases God? Because he's walking by faith and not by sight, and he can only think in terms of, is this what God perceives as valuable? Is this what God perceives as important? So as we come to the passage, we're going to be seeing those scrupulous decisions that are being made by God's people. And I would say to you that the evidence of faith within you is that you'll choose certain things in your life, and you'll do it very clearly as you begin to walk. And that in and of itself is going to be the testimony to the world that what you have is real, because they're looking for something real, right? So as we come to these verses, and I want you to pick up with me in verse 23, we begin to see three examples, all dealing with Moses, but three examples that are tied together that make reference to these decisions that we make and how they point to genuine and true faith. It starts off by this, and actually doesn't seem to be that Moses himself is involved in the decision-making process, but his parents are. And so it starts off in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Interesting name, Moses. Why would you name him Moses? Because the word Moses means drawn out. Of course, he was drawn out of the water. But it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw, and this is a key, that's a key word right there, so just underline the word, because they saw that he was a beautiful child. and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, most of us read that as parents and we go, well, my kid's beautiful too. I mean, every kid's beautiful if it's yours. So, you know, where's the faith in that? Well, actually, it's not what the passage is making reference to. What the passage is making reference to is that they perceived, and it uses the word saw, which very interesting term because it's always in what is called the perfect tense, which makes reference to the fact that they fully understood, that they completely understood, they completely could discern that this child was valuable and excellent based on something. Now, what we're going to be seeing is that the evidence of their perception of the value of this child was based on God's favor of that child, that God had placed a sense of favor upon this child. If you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 2, you see the beginnings of this, and it almost, I would say verbatim, kind of quotes this in the sense that the parents saw that Moses was beautiful. If you look at the passage, we'll just read it, just so that we can have a sort of point of reference. It says in chapter 2 of Exodus, now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was, there's the word again, right? Beautiful, which kind of has a reference of excellence. It was the child, there's something, the best way I can describe this, is something that stood out to this child in the sense that he was greatly favored. And I would say, in addition to that, that the parents are perceiving the value as God values each person. So, yes, Moses was distinguished in a sense, but also the parents were seeing the value of life. And unfortunately, we live in a world and a day and age when we're valuing a lot of things, but it doesn't seem like we're really valuing the life of a child. Nevertheless, there was this perception that it seems to be God-induced. There's something valuable here. How valuable is this child? Well, valuable enough to die for. I remember my wife was expecting our last. The doctors came and they say, you know, you're going to have problems with this child. The child's not going to come out right. In addition, we believe that your wife will probably die in childbirth. So we suggest that you abort the child. These are medical people telling me that. And we looked at them, we go, that's not an option. It's not an option for us to abort a child. We believe that life is valuable to God. And we believe that God is able to sustain. So you make decisions, right? Based on what God tells you, not based on the circumstances. Well, but what if that's true? What if it's true? It doesn't change God's laws. It doesn't mean that God, so the circumstance delegates the value. No, the circumstance don't delegate the value. If God said that child, that life is valuable, when does it cease being valuable? It doesn't. So you make your decisions based on the perception of God, his standards, so to speak. And that is to say that what we're looking at within the passages is that we look at things differently. Because we look at things and perceive things and regard things according to God's standards, not according to ours. So if you look in the passage, it says, well, they saw that he was beautiful. Now, what's interesting is that then they hide the child, of course we know, and then he's in this basket in the water in the Nile, and then the Pharaoh's daughter finds him, and wow, there's a long story there. By the time he gets to 40, then he realizes, okay, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But if you look with me in Acts chapter 7, it is Stephen as he stands before this, I would say, Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, as he begins to give reference to many of the things of the Old Testament. It's almost like he preaches a mini sermon. If you kind of want a synopsis of the Old Testament, read Acts 7. Because Stephen kind of does that. But if you look with me in Acts chapter 7, you begin to see, in particular, him dealing with that whole situation of Moses. And we'll pick up in verse 20, because that's basically the verse that we're going to be looking at. And he declares to them, and it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of the parents. No, that's not what this says, is it? He was lovely in the sight of God. What the passage is telling us is why the parents regarded this child as important. They regarded this child as important because God had endowed them with a sense of this child is important. And at that juncture, they go, we're going to make a decision. You go, well, what's the decision you're going to make? We're going to be willing to die for this kid. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? We're going to be willing to die. Well, if they find out, I mean, the Pharaoh said, you got to slaughter all these male kids. If they find out that you've been harboring this male kid, you're going to die. And they go, we've made our decision. Why? Because God's standards are greater than ours. See, faith operates in a different realm. It doesn't think anymore in regard of what is important to me. You know, you think in terms of like, you know, Sunday. Why come to church on Sunday? Because it's Resurrection Day. Who said? God did. So why is it so important? Because it's important to God. Why have a husband in the role that he plays and a wife in the role that she plays? And why have the children in the place that they are? And why go according to the rules of God? Because God said so. Well, why would you regard that? Because it's important to him. To what degree would you be willing to suffer for that? I mean, our world is ever changing. They're trying to redefine what a family is. At what point would you say that's not important? See, faith acts not on the basis of how it might affect me, but it acts on the basis of this is a standard of God. This is what's right. This is what we do. I mean, why come to church? Why be a part of church? Why be devoted to one another? Why shouldn't you forsake the assembling of yourselves together? Because it's important to God that you don't. And I act not in accordance with necessarily what is coming natural to me, but I act in accordance with what is favorable in God's sight. So it's God's divine favor that I'm looking for, even over self-preservation of my life. And the passage says, if you look in the text, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. It didn't matter what the king said. You'll probably die. We probably will. It's sort of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, what's so important? Why? Just one day, just bow your knee to that stupid statue. What's the harm? It was a big deal to God. And it was a big deal to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they say, you can throw us in the fire. We know God's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, it doesn't matter to us. We'll be willing to burn for this because we think it's that important. The world just doesn't see that. They're going, I don't get it. I mean, why do you love Scripture? Why not read 1,000 other books? There's a lot of other good books. Bestsellers out there, people are writing. There are probably some books that will make you feel better initially than some of the passages of Scripture I might show you, make you feel guilty. But why be immersed in Scripture? See? It just doesn't make any sense. But it's what God values, it's what's important to him, and it's what I'm going to pursue. Oftentimes think of Psalm chapter 15, and it talks about the person who wants to dwell in the presence of God, wants to be in the presence of God. It goes on and it says that the righteous man swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, when he makes a commitment, even if it costs him something, he's not going to change his mind. Now, I see all the time people saying, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and make commitments all over the place. They don't follow through on their commitments. Because, hey, just didn't work out. And you say, well, that makes sense. If it didn't work out, or you got busy, or something else came into play, not to God. Because God is looking for people that will walk in truth, and that are committed, and they're faithful, or trustworthy. That's a big deal to God. See, there's a lot of things that may not be big deals to you, but faith doesn't walk in that realm. It walks in the realm of what's important to God. So the first point that I want you to see within the passage is that faith looks at things differently. It perceives things differently. It perceives things according to the standards of God, more specifically, according to what God regards. If it's important to God, it's important to me. Worth dying for? Yeah, it's worth dying for. And that's how powerful faith is. If you look at the next verse, it says this in verse 24. By faith, Moses, starts with Moses again, when he had grown up, okay, now he's grown up, and actually, I think the original text makes reference to come into years, which we know coming into years for Moses was, he was 40 years old, because we know that in Exodus it just picks up, okay, now he's 40 years old. So he's obviously more than grown up at this juncture, which is telling us that he not only knows what the right thing to do is, but he's lived long enough to work in the realm of pragmatism and utility and what seems to maybe work. You know how you get old enough to go, okay, I'm not as idealistic as I used to be. I know what you have to do to get things accomplished. So he's old enough for that. And yet, what's interesting in the passage of verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, watch the text, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Refused to be a prince. Scripture tells us that he had a high position and was able to make grand decisions. But he chose not to. This is interesting. And I want you to underline the word refused, because that's a very unique word in the Greek. It goes on and says in verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What Scripture is telling us is not only does faith look at things differently and make decisions based on what is important to God, but faith will make a clear, unambiguous choice. One of the things that is oftentimes frustrating to me is I begin to see people all the time and they're going, I'm working on it, I'm thinking about it, I'm trying to. And what I'm saying is it's either right or it's wrong. You know, make the decision. Joshua says, it's for me and my house, we will serve. What does that mean? Not we'll kind of serve the Lord. It means we will serve the Lord. He made a decision that day. The church is full of ambiguous believers, which are not believers at all, Scripture's telling us. You can't half believe. See, James will even talk about this. You know, if you're going to ask, ask in faith without, listen to the phrase, any doubting. The one who doubts, it's like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, let not him expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Well, not just a little thing, nothing. What if I had 90% faith? Nothing. So the point is that a person who is walking by faith will make those tough decisions. I don't know. It's not gonna fare well for me. I mean, you think about the income, free parking, the chariots. I mean, think of all the things that I can get with being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why would I refuse this high position? I had you underline the word refuse. It is what is the Greek word arneomai. Arneomai is unique in the sense of it has this compound and oftentimes perceived as complicated definition, but the best way I can describe it is this. It is you deciding to disregard your own personal interest and your own kind of inclinations. You know, we all kind of have certain inclinations. There are certain things that we just normally do. You oftentimes hear people, that's kind of their excuse for sinning. You know, that's just how I am. That's who I am, you know. Can't help it. I sin. you know, and I know that's who you are, but faith is stepping out of the realm of who you are and out of the realm of your inclinations. And it just, so what a unique understanding. And if you want to just put it in a very few words, it would be something like this. By faith, he became so unlike himself willingly. So that refusal was to, I'm just not going to be myself anymore. I'm going to be unlike myself. Because if you think about it, what is like yourself? Well, what is like yourself is that you want a lot of stuff. And you want to be a king. That would be like yourself. And you'd like to be in control and everything would be fine. And people with big fans around you and things that are coming easy. That's kind of like yourself. What would you do unlike yourself? Well, if you look at the passage, it reads this way. He refused to be not only called the son of Pharaoh, but he chose. You see the distinctions? The refusal and the choosing. You see how unambiguous this is? I mean, can't you think in terms of, maybe we can work something out. Maybe I can sort of be son of Pharaoh's daughter, like on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. And then on the rest of the week, you know, we'll kind of, and not like I'll be a normal person on some days. But the point is that he makes this clear, distinct decision. And what Scripture is telling us is that faith isn't in this quasi zone of a nebula. I mean, it's not floating in a cloud going, you know, I wonder what's real. He goes, man, that guy is so clear about what he's doing. Why don't you go there? Why don't you do these things? Why don't you live this life? And Scripture says, the passage reads this way, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing. So what I'm actually foregoing is self-gratification. Is that not true? Then to forego the passing pleasure. I perceive them as temporary, yes. But how wonderful is temporary? And especially when temporary is happening. How wonderful is that? And I like the fact that Scripture isn't telling you, you know, the Bible never says, hey, sin is all terrible and it's all, no, it says, no, you have some pleasures. But the result of it is just devastating. So, I mean, you're jumping off a cliff, it's euphoric for a few seconds. But the problem is that you're going to hit somewhere along. And the same thing is true with sin. So as you look at the passage, it begins to make a distinction of those decisions that are being made. And there's an identification, and this is an important point too. There's a clear identification with the fellowship within this particular passage. And I just want to reemphasize this, that you're making a clear, unambiguous choice to be with different people. Oh, I don't know. I've been friends with these people all my life. I understand that. I mean, you don't, this is the way it is with me. I understand that. We're asking you not to be you. We're asking you to value what God values, and what God values are those that are following him. And that means that you may be hanging around losers. I'm not calling you losers, although you may be. I may be the loser. You may be hanging around me. I'm a loser. But the point of the matter is that I may be perceived to be hanging around people that don't have it all together. How do you make the decisions of the friends that you have? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Well, look again. I mean, you're familiar with the passage, but let's read it again. 2 Corinthians. We won't belabor the point, but it reads this way in verse 14. Don't be bound together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sorry, verse 14. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. What fellowship or what partnership is righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship is light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? And what is a believer in common with an unbeliever? What our agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. Just as it is said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. What is that talking about? I mean, it seems to me that you choose different friends are, you know, we've oftentimes quoted Psalm 119 with David. I'm a companion of all those who fear thee and keep your commandments. In other words, who are you drawn to? Well, I'm kind of working up breaking off this relationship. I don't see a kind of working on breaking off. You're either for the king or you're not for the king. You can't be sort of for the king. And Moses makes his decision. He goes, you know what, I'm for the people. And he breaks it off. He goes, and scripture tells us, if you look in Exodus, he starts going to the brethren and he sees their pain and he begins to feel with their pain. And he goes, I think I'd rather identify with the slaves than I would with the slave makers. I would rather get down in the mud with them than be in the palaces with them. And he makes a very distinguished decision. It's very clear where he's going with this. Choosing to identify, I would put it clearly, with losers. And willing to suffer. And the passage is saying, you know, it's one thing to say, well, I identify with them. It's another thing to be willing to suffer with them. It's the very thing that was being touched upon, if you look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer is saying, remember the former days when you really made this decision? You seem very sincere and genuine. You pick up in chapter 10 and verse 32, it reads this way. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured with great conflict and sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to prisoners. I mean, you identified with, okay, let's use the phrase, you identified with losers, the people that, and the one thing that you see Paul, he has to keep writing to Timothy as well as to others. He says, don't be ashamed of my imprisonment. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. Hang in there with me. You're making decisions. You're gonna make decisions that make you look bad. You're going to be making decisions that you're going to start off by thinking, how will people perceive me? And you've got to stop thinking those terms, because the only one that you're really concerned about is what God regards, not what man does. So faith will say, okay, I'll esteem what God esteems. I'll go with what he does, and I'll choose rather to suffer than to have. Very clear, distinct decision. Matthew chapter 5 tells us that we have a sense of greater blessing when, in fact, we are willing to suffer for those because we see something of greater value. Which really brings us to our final point within the passage, and that is, not only are we making a clear, unambiguous choice, but if you look within the passage, what we're going to be able to do and what we do as we walk in faith is we're able to look beyond the moment. Not only are we dealing with the sacrifice of self-gratification, but we're dealing with the sacrifice of immediate gratification, because we're looking down the road of the greater reward. And that's the point of the passage. If you look with me within the text, it says this in verse 26. Considering, here's the phrase, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Watch the phrase, because this is the point of the text. For he was looking for the reward in the future. We're dealing with a future thing. And faith is not into immediate gratification. Faith is into what is lasting and what is eternal. And we're looking for the greater reward. I often have the debates with people as individuals will talk to me about, well, I'm not really into it for the reward. You are in for the reward, and I'm going to show you why you're in for the reward. But the point of the matter is that we're looking for something greater. The things of this world no longer allure us. 2 John, or 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says that we don't love the world, and we don't love the things in the world. Now, God may have given us, according to 1 Timothy 6, things to enjoy. And we're not saying we don't enjoy them. We just don't love these things. And we're not slave to these things. We're not serving these things. We're serving God. And any time God says drop it, we just drop it. Because we love him more than these things. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, right? So the emphasis of this is that I have a different perspective and I'm longing for different things. But more specifically, I'm looking for something that goes beyond the temporary. And if you look, the situation with Moses in particular, considering the approach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. I mean, what Paul gave up, when you consider what Paul gave up, he was a Sanhedrin court, Supreme Court judge. And he goes, you know what? I think I'd rather go to prison. I think I'd rather die than be with these guys. And what a wonderful passage if you read in Philippians chapter 3, once again, a familiar passage, one that we often are drawn to because of the fact that Paul was really conveying how strongly he felt about this, that his confidence was not in anything that he had done in the performance of his flesh, because he had all the degrees, he had all the pedigrees, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, I mean, you know, like we said, Supreme Court justice. But his statement is, if you look with me in chapter 3, in verse 8, he says, but more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered, what? Loss of all things. I'll gladly give them up for God. You glad to give up everything that you have? Everything that is perceived to be valuable to you in this world? Sometimes it's things, sometimes it's even relationships. Are you willing to give those things up? Faith makes these decisions, chooses these decisions, not ambiguous about these decisions, because it's looking for something down the road. In other words, I'm not immersed, and you should not be immersed, in only the gratification of the moment. If you're living from one moment to the next on what, how things feel today, you're making decisions not based on faith. You're making decisions based on senses and the desires of the flesh. But if you'll say, you know what, I'm going to do what's right in the long run. Boy, how many times will that just plain look stupid to people? It's going to. But faith will always do that. And it's one of the reasons why I love 1 John. And let me just make reference to this in particular, because, and if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, it begins to demonstrate the reward. And just in case you don't understand the whole concept of reward, because it says Moses was looking for the reward. You ask me, if you want to ask me why am I doing what I'm doing, I'll go for the reward. What's the reward? The reward is that I get to be like Jesus. Can you think of anything greater than that? And Scripture tells us that we become joint heirs with Christ. So all the other stuff is just like gravy. I didn't even expecting all that stuff. But I get to be like Christ. And that's why it says, if you look with me in 1 John chapter 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, but has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, here's my reward. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'll be like him, for I'll see him just like he is. And every man who has this hope in him, you know what the reward of following Christ is today? You know what the reward of following Christ is making sacrifices today? You know what the reward of following Christ and making these decisions that are very tough for your gratification moments today? You know what the value is? Today, you start looking a little bit more like Jesus. And you begin to reap those rewards until finally you stand before him and the reward is in full. You have become like Christ. And I can't think of anything that I would want to attain to more. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I'm pressing on towards the mark of the high call. What is it? That I might know him, the fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection, that I can know and be like. For God is transforming us into the image of his Son. What greater reward could you ask for? Everything else is like icing on the cake. But God has ordained us for this. And as he begins to talk through in the book of Hebrews, what it means to believe, he begins to talk about genuine decisions that are being made, not based on my perception, but based on what God values, not based necessarily on things that will gratify me, but things that will clearly elevate Christ. And I begin to embrace that with all of my heart. And I don't look at things anymore in the basis of, okay, so how's this going to pay off for me today? Because I've got news for you. There are 1,001 decisions that you are going to need to make today that aren't going to pay off today. In fact, you may end up suffering more today. But we're not in that realm of today. We press on for that day in which we see him face to face. The question is, and the question that just continues to permeate Hebrews, is, are you being real? Are you really walking by faith? Are you just talking about faith? Because faith will always demonstrate itself in such a real way that people will go, I think he's actually convinced about that. Because it's so unlike you, right? I mean, faith is so unlike me. I would never be doing the things that I'm doing now. Never in a million years. It's so unlike me. It's got to be faith. I've got to actually believe this stuff for me to do what I'm doing. I mean, in and of itself, it doesn't even seem like preaching makes any sense to me. What does preaching make? I mean, am I going to convince you to change your attitudes? I couldn't even do that with my kids. I'm not going to change your attitude. But I believe in the power of the Spirit of God. I believe in the power of the Word of God. And I believe that if God says it, it's true. And I've seen God change lives in spite of me many times. I was talking to somebody the other day and I said, you know, I've had messages in which, you know, I mean, you pour into these messages because you want them to be accurate and want them to be true. You want it to be the Word of God, right? You pour into the messages, and oftentimes I have people come up to me after the service, and they'll go, you know what really touched my heart? And I'm going, yeah, I know what I really studied about, and, you know, the things that are very difficult for me, and I finally came to that conclusion. You're dissecting these words and all this because you want to be accurate. So you know that maybe they got some insight into this wonderful wisdom of mine. And so they come up and they go, you know, when you said this, and I go, first of all, I don't remember saying that. And secondly, if I did, it was just kind of a off-the-cuff moment, and yet, but that meant so much to me, and it's just God's way of saying, see, I can use you, it doesn't matter, but I believe in the power of God to use somebody who loves him, and one thing is for sure, I love him, and he knows my heart, so if God speaks to you in any way through me, it's just because his Spirit is moving. And I want to please him. Are you walking by faith? Father, we come before you today, and it's our desire to get out of the plane of church and into the reality of God. Father, we know that you exist. We know that you created all things. We know that you love us. We see it in creation. We see it most of all on the cross. How is it somebody could love us this much? And can it be that I should gain amazing love How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? I believe this. I believe you'll never leave me, you'll never forsake me. I believe that if you promise something, you'll fulfill it. I believe this. And no matter what the circumstances, the situations give evidence to at this moment, I believe that in the end, I am far better off following you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you this. Do you make your decisions based on what you value or based on what God values? Do you make your decisions based on what gratifies you? How do you choose your friends? When you make choices, are they clear choices? Would people be able to distinguish that choice? Would it oftentimes bring you into trials and tribulations? Willingly, would you go? Are you looking at things as they are today? Or are you pursuing what is ahead? Faith sees things differently. And to quote a word, it is so unlike us. When Scripture says, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, it means whosoever will put their faith totally in him will perceive only what is valuable to him, will make that decision clear and boldly, and will not turn back. And will do it at the risk of one's own harm in the present, that one may be transformed in the future. Do you believe? Then you will have everlasting life. You pray as Sonny plays.
I'd rather